You know, the Bible has a number of different metaphors that it uses to describe what the Word of God is. And over the last year or so, we have looked at a few of those. We've looked at the fact that the Bible talks about the fact that God's Word is a light. You think about what that means. You think about what that indicates to us, to think about God's Word as a light and how that applies to us. We talked last year about God's Word as a sword. And that has some intriguing implications behind it when it comes to our responsibility as Christians. Last year we looked at one part of this verse that was read in Jeremiah chapter 23, where the Bible talks about the fact that the Word of God is a fire. You think about that, and again, that has a whole different imagery than it being light or a sword. Think about God's Word being a fire. But I want us to look at the second part of this verse tonight that was read from Jeremiah chapter 23. And I want us to think about what the Bible says, that God's Word is a hammer. Have you ever thought, what in the world does that mean? It's a hammer? Does that mean I get to take it and beat somebody over the head with it? You know, that's maybe the idea that comes to your mind. That's not the idea God has in mind. What does it mean? God's Word is a hammer. That's what Jeremiah chapter 23 and the end of verse 29 says. It is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. What is that all about? And what does that have to do with you and me and our responsibility as Christians? There's some things I want us to notice at the outset tonight, and then we're just going to notice two main points as a part of this lesson tonight, but just some introductory matters. When the Bible talks about God's Word being a hammer, we need to remember that what the hammer is God's Word. It's not our Word. It's not us. I am not the hammer, even though there was a guy named Hammer. We're not talking about that hammer. We're not talking about MC. We're not talking about you can't touch this or anything like that. This is God's. God's Word is the hammer, not me. And so when we come to God's Word, we need to know that it is the power of God, that it is the invincible power of God that does not fail. In First Peter chapter 1, Bible says that it endures. Do you know how long the Bible endures? It endures forever. It is an invincible power that never fails. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. When you think about God's Word, you need to think about the fact that God designed it for a specific purpose. And we know Isaiah chapter 55 verses 8 and 9, where God talks about the difference between my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts, says the Lord in verses 8 and 9. But you get down to verses 10 and 11 and God talks about His Word. And He says in those verses that His Word has a purpose, and when it goes forth to fulfill its purpose, it will not return unto Him void. God's Word has power. But it's not man that has that power in himself. And it's not what your preacher may say that is the hammer, that you say, well, this is what the preacher said, so that's the final word on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul wrote and said, I want you to know that what I preached to you then and what I'm writing to you now has nothing to do with the persuasion of human wisdom. He said, human wisdom's not involved here. He said, well, I want you to know that everything that has been preached to you, whether in word or in writing, has been done by the power of God. It has nothing to do with me. When we think about God's Word being the hammer, we need to recognize, first of all, it is the hammer. But then we need to see that God took that hammer and He put it in our hands. You have in your hand tonight the hammer of God. Won't you let that sink in for a second? We're going to talk about what does that mean, because that we can assign all sorts of ideas of what we would like that to mean. But God has taken His hammer and He has put it into our hands. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talked about the fact that God at that time had taken His Word and put it into earthen vessels. God had taken His Word and put it into vessels of clay. Why would God take the precious, all-powerful Word and put it into clay jars of humans? Paul says God did that, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, so that man would realize the power is not in that clay jar. The power is not in that earthen vessel. The power is not in those persuasive words. The power is not in one like Apollos, who would be one of eloquent speech and could sound so great and put a whole lot of Bible together and make it sound so perfect. God says that's not where the power is. God said when we hold His Word in our hand, the power is not in us. Power is in His Word. And so when we pick up the Bible and we use it as our hammer, we need to let the hammer do the work. I don't know how many of you have ever used a hammer. I would suspect that everybody in here has picked up a hammer at some point in your life. I don't know how many times my dad had to remind me where to hold a hammer. You know, when you're a little kid, there's not a whole lot of strength in that wrist, in that hand. And so to have, and I thought about bringing a hammer tonight and then left the house without one. But when you hold a hammer down on the end of the handle when you're a kid, that's hard to handle because now your wrist just kind of flops around. You're not strong. So where do you, when you're a kid, you know where I held the hammer. I held it right up there next to the head of the hammer. That's where I could handle it. And so when we were building that house over there down off a gun club, I helped build that house, by the way, when I was a year and a half old. True story. Why are you laughing? I did. It was my job after my dad put in the wooden planks and he would screw those wooden planks down. It was my job to come along with that hammer that he trusted me with and to put those little wooden pegs into the holes on top of the screws so that it would be nice and smooth. That was my job. And if you ever visited that house, you would notice that sometimes there was a wooden peg in some of those holes and then sometimes there was a penny. Because they were the same size. And so some holes got a penny and some holes got that wooden peg. But I was holding that dumb hammer up there by the head because that's all the better I could handle it. When you hold it up there by the head, yeah, the hammer's doing the work. But it's not doing all the work that it can. When you hold it up there by the head, you are doing more work than you need to do. If you would hold the handle, if you would hold the hammer down there on the end where your hand belongs, all of a sudden the hammer will do more work for you. When we pick up the Word of God, Romans chapter 1 says, this is the gospel of Christ and it, not me, it is the power of God unto salvation. When I teach the gospel to somebody else, it's not me that's converting them. It's not me that's the power to get them to change. It's the Word of God that's the hammer. It's the Word of God that's doing the work if I am going to use it properly. And so when I come to the Word of God, I need to handle that hammer accurately. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we have a responsibility to handle aright the Word of truth. We need to know what the Bible says. We need to know what the Bible means, and we need to be able to accurately convey that to somebody else. That's my responsibility with the hammer of God, is to handle it accurately. The second point, I need to handle it appropriately. Just because you have a hammer in your hand does not mean that you get to go over and bop somebody on the head with it, literally or figuratively. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, what's our responsibility? Our responsibility is to set Christ apart as the Lord of our life and to always be ready to give an answer. From what? From the hammer. From the Word of God. To always be ready to give an answer to every man who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, and you answer with what? Meekness and fear. When I give an answer, when I pick up God's hammer, I need to handle it appropriately. I need to make sure not only my words are accurate, I need to make sure that my words have the right tone. Sometimes if you're in a conversation with somebody and that conversation is being typed rather than spoken? Have you ever misunderstood a typed message? Or has somebody else ever misunderstood your typed message and all of a sudden assigned a tone to it that was not what you intended? Yeah, and you've done the same thing. We need to make sure that whether it is a syllable coming from our tongue or a syllable coming from our fingers, that we are doing it appropriately. That we are handling God's hammer, handling God's word in the way He would have us to do it. And then the third part, back up in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, is I need to handle it diligently. I can't be a lazy student of the Word of God. I can't be a lazy teacher. I can't be a lazy Christian. The old King James in this verse said, study to show thyself approved unto God. Great word. Newer translations changed it. Be diligent. When we study, when we teach, when we handle the Word of God, we need to make sure that we are doing it diligently, that we are coming to it repeatedly, that we are coming to it, and with all of our might, we are going to handle the Word of God. And do you know, if I had asked for a show of hands, my guess is that everybody in here at some point has picked up a hammer. Whether you were going to use it for the right reason or not. Probably at some point you have picked up a hammer. You know why? Anybody can use a hammer. When you go down to Home Depot and you pick up a hammer off of the shelf, off of the rack, does it come with a user's manual? Does it come in a nice big old box and you pull the hammer out and then there's this book that tells you how to use a hammer? If you bought a hammer and it came with a user manual, would you be a little bit concerned that somebody actually sat down and wrote a manual about how to use a hammer? Why? Because anybody can use a hammer. Anybody can use a hammer. Anybody can take the Word of God and teach it to somebody else. You don't have to know everything there is to know about this book. If you had to know that, nobody on this earth would be teaching anybody about this book. There's not anybody that knows everything to know on this earth, in a human form, about this book. But what you know about Jesus and what He did on that cross and what He expects you to do to be saved, you can teach it because anybody can handle the hammer of God. To do so accurately, to do so appropriately, to do so diligently, and to realize that our task, and this is becoming more and more challenging today, it seems, our task is not to change the hammer and to make the hammer more appealing, to make the hammer look better, to make the hammer to be more acceptable to people. That's not our job. Our job is to take the hammer and to make changes in people's lives with the Word of God. The hammer doesn't need to be changed. It will do the changing if we will use it in the way that God has told us to use it. So tonight, what I want us to do is to use Jeremiah chapter 23 as the basis of our study for talking about, and with these introductory foundational matters in remembrance, and we may come back to these and reiterate these as we go, because you can't use God's hammer accurately. You can't use it appropriately unless you realize these foundational facts. But two things I want us to look at tonight. First is that God's hammer is an instrument, as it is discussed in Jeremiah 23 primarily. It is an instrument of destruction to break things down. That may be the primary use you have made of a hammer, of a literal hammer. I don't know why you picked up a hammer before, but maybe you picked it up to destroy something. It's really good for that, especially when you get one of those 5-pounders or 10-pounders. You pick up one of those, you're not building a house most of the time when you got a 5-pound, 10-pound sledgehammer. You're destroying something. God's Word is a hammer of destruction. Really? Well, isn't that what He said? Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? So what is it that the Word of God is an instrument of destruction to break down? In Jeremiah chapter 23, the main focus of attention is drawn on the destruction and breaking down of false teachings. You go back to Jeremiah's day. You put yourself in Jeremiah's shoes. And here was Jeremiah fighting tooth and nail to save the kingdom of Israel, but it was too late. They had already determined their course, and he's pleading with them to change their ways lest they go into Babylonian captivity. But they would not listen to him. And one of the reasons they would not listen to him is that coming into that nation and coming in among these people are these false teachers. These false teachers that had come in and were saying things that people liked to hear. Coming in and saying things that made things a little easier than what Jeremiah said. Coming in and saying things that the people were ready to accept more than what Jeremiah said. And it was driving Jeremiah bonkers. Look in verse 9. Look in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 9. My heart within me is broken. Why? Because of the false prophets. Jeremiah says, they're out teaching these false things about God, and my heart is torn up. My heart is broken. All of my bones shake. I want you to get in Jeremiah's skin. It's not just that his heart is broken and that makes him the weeping prophet because he's weeping over the fact that they won't repent. But he is shaking. He is shaking with anger at the fact that these false prophets have come in, and with their false teachings, they are turning the heart of the people away. And he is shaking so much. Look at what he says in the end of the verse. I am like a drunken man. I'm like a man whose wine is overcome because of the Lord. I am shaking inside because of what's happening with these false doctrines. Have you ever been there? You ever been so angry that somebody is teaching something that is not true to the Bible, that your heart is broken, that you begin shaking, literally or figuratively perhaps, the very idea that someone would not teach what the Bible says. Verse 10, for the land is full of adulterers. And because of a curse, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil, and their might is not right. What were these false teachers doing? They were teaching things in ways that they were taking part of God's Word, and then taking part of God's Word, they were twisting it to teach something else. I want you to focus on verses 30 and 31 and 32. And I don't know if you noticed this when Shay was reading it, but verses 30, 31, and 32 all begin the same way. And I want you to think about God saying this. I am against the prophet, says the Lord. I am against the prophet, says the Lord. I am against the prophet, says the Lord. Why? First one in verse 30. I'm against the prophets because they take my word and they twist it. Behold, I'm against the prophets, verse 30, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. They take my words, and then they take my words and they twist them and rearrange them to make them appear like they are saying something else. You ever known somebody to do that? You ever heard someone who would do something like that, to take God's word and rearrange it in such a way that all of a sudden it's saying something that, no, that's not what it ever said. Peter said that that was happening in his day. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16 that some were taking the words of Paul and twisting them, you know what the rest of that verse says? To their own destruction. There are a number of doctrines that are out there today that have taken what God has said and twisted and rearranged it and presented it in some other way. The doctrine of premillennialism is one of those doctrines where they take a verse out of the Bible and they present a verse, say, here's this verse, and then they do their little abracadabra and they twist it and say, here's what it is saying. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for just a minute. This is one of their classic passages. This is their go-to verse for the rapture. And yet, you don't find the word rapture here, nor do you find it anywhere else in Scripture. But this is their go-to verse for the rapture. And so they take this passage, this passage teaches the rapture. It teaches no such thing. You go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and you put this verse in its context. And in the context, starting in verse 13, he's talking to Christians about other Christians who had died. That's who's under discussion. Put it in his context. He is talking to Christians who are alive about Christians who have died. Those are the only two groups of people in this discussion. And he says, I don't want you to have sorrow, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. Verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him who? Those Christians who have died. There's only two people in this conversation. There are those Christians who are alive. There are those Christians who are dead. So we know, people who are alive, that when Jesus comes back, who's he going to bring? Christians who are dead. That's all the people that are in this discussion. Verse 15, this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, who's that? Christians who are alive. There's only two groups of people. We Christians who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede the who? Those Christians who have died. Only two groups in the conversation. Those of us who are still alive and remain, we will, but when Jesus comes back, we will not precede those who have died in Christ. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ. Two groups of people in this conversation. Those Christians who are alive, those Christians who are dead. Verse 15, those Christians who are alive, we will not precede those Christians who are dead. So what's going to happen at the end of verse 16? When the Lord returns with the trumpet, the dead in Christ will rise first. If the dead in Christ rise first, and there's only two groups of people in this conversation, then who is second? There's only two groups in here. The dead in Christ rise first, so who goes second? Those who are still alive and remain in Christ. Those are the only groups that are being discussed here. And so in verse 17, then, what happens? First, those who are dead in Christ. Then, we who are alive and remain, Christians who are still alive, will be caught up together with them, the Christians who have died, to meet the Lord in the air together, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Who is in this passage? Christians who have died, Christians who are alive. Premillennialists come here and they want to talk about all the dead, Christians and non-Christians alike. And they want to say that the dead Christians will rise first, but then those others who are not Christians and dead, they're going to have a second chance. They're not even in this passage. They're not in this chapter. How can we make a doctrine by taking something the Bible says and twisting it to say something? It's not even here. They're not even in this passage. Jeremiah was shaking because people were doing that in his day. Look at verse 31. They were not only those who were taking God's word and twisting it, but there were those who were interposing their own human wisdom in place of God's. Look in verse 31. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues. And they say, who use their tongues? What they're using, their words. They use their tongues, and what do they say? God says, and then they just use their own words. God says, and then they fill in the blank with whatever they want to fill in the blank with. So instead of just taking God's words and twisting them, now they're saying, here's what God says, and they're filling in the blank with whatever they want to fill in the blank. Look in verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. Don't listen to them. They speak a vision. Where'd the vision come from? They made it up. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. Big difference. They get up and said, here's what the Lord says. And God says, I didn't say that. I don't know where they got that idea, but I didn't say that. They're speaking something that comes from their own heart. They continually say to those who despise me in verse 17, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And God says, wait, I didn't say that. They're making this stuff up. They say to those who walk according to the dictates of their own heart, no evil shall come upon you. And God says, I didn't say that. They're making this stuff up. Is that still happening today? Is it still happening today that individuals will stand up and say, here's what God says, and then fill in the blank with whatever that might be? Here's what God says you need to do to be saved. If you believe that Jesus died for you upon the cross, then ask Jesus to come into your heart and say unto God, God, I am sorry for what I have done. And I ask of you to forgive me of my sins and let Jesus come into my heart and wash me pure and white as snow in your eyes. And at that moment, I'm saved. God says, and then they just fill in the blank. Something that God never said. There is no more verse in the Bible for these prophets to say, you shall have peace or no evil shall come upon you. There's no more verse in the Bible to say that than a verse that says, say the sinner's prayer and you will be saved. We need to be on the lookout. We need to be on the lookout for those who would take God's word and try to make God's word say or to teach something that it does not say. Look at verse 21. I have not sent these prophets, and yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, and yet they prophesied. What else were these prophets doing? These prophets were out teaching things that were wrong and causing people to stray from God and go along with some evil. Look in verse 31 or verse 32. Third time he says this. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams. They have these dreams that they have made up. They have these things that, well, here's a dream I have had. And so they go out and say, they prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and they tell them. And what happens when they tell them? They cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. They're out speaking these false dreams, these false ideas. And it's not only leading them astray. It is leading astray everybody who hears and follows what they say. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15? When he called out the Pharisees and scribes, and he called them out and said, you are individuals who have taken the word of God and you've made it of no effect. You've taken the word of God and you have set it aside. Why? In order that you might teach your own traditions. In order that you might teach your own doctrines. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, in order that you might teach your own human man-made traditions. That you've taken the word of God, you're not teaching that. You're teaching your own traditions. Remember what he said down about verse 13 or 14? Let these alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And what's going to happen to both of them if they continue on the path? They will both fall into the ditch. They will both end up in destruction. Why? Not just those who are teaching it, but anyone who would follow after them. And Jeremiah is shaking in anger. It's not just these false prophets are out there saying these things. These false prophets are out there saying these things and leading people astray at the same time. We need to be vigilant. We need to be vigilant in making sure that when we preach and when we teach and when we hear others preach and others teach, there is a thus saith the Lord for everything that is said. That there is book, chapter, and verse for everything that is taught. And it's not about my opinion or your opinion. It's not about what's popular or what's not popular. It's about what does God say. And the people in Jeremiah's day wanted nothing to do with what God said. The people in our day want nothing to do with what God says. But yet, we have in our hands His hammer. We have in our hands His hammer. And as you look at this, there are a number of other things that were happening with these false teachers. They were leading people to worship in ways, worship Baal, worship in ways that God had not authorized. And you go on down this list and you think, what am I supposed to do then? What am I supposed to do? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at how Paul words this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 to put a New Testament equivalent to what was happening in Jeremiah's day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare. Did you know Christians have weapons? Did you know we have weapons of warfare? We're involved in a war. But he says, our weapons are not carnal. They're not physical. They're not something that we're going to go out and fight a battle with physical swords and spears and shields and big old hammers. They're not, but we have weapons. He's not denying the fact that we have weapons. We have weapons, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but what are they? They are mighty in God. The weapons that we have, the hammer of God that we have, what is it for? It is for pulling down strongholds. It is, verse 5, for casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What am I supposed to do with the hammer? Am I supposed to go around beating people with it? No. I'm supposed to go around teaching it. And when I teach God's word, it is the hammer, not me. It acts as the hammer against that false teaching. And what is it doing as it's doing it? It is bringing those thoughts into captivity. When we teach what Jesus did for us on the cross, that is to captivate people's hearts. When we read about Jesus dying for our sins, it is to captivate their thoughts. When we read about Jesus being raised from the dead, He's not in the grave anymore like Muhammad is. He came forth from that grave. He's seated at the right hand of God. It is to capture people's thoughts, their hearts, and their minds. When we teach people what they must do in order to have a right relationship with that Savior, it is to captivate their thoughts and their minds. And when we do that, we are using this as an instrument. God's instrument of a hammer. To destroy those things that they had once heard that were wrong. Not because we're good at it. Not because we have some skill. But because the answer to every question is in this book. We have all things that pertain unto life and godliness given to us in the Word of God if we would just put it into action. God's Word is an instrument of destruction to break down false teachings. God's Word is an instrument of destruction to break down and break through hard hearts and stubborn wills. If you fast forward in Israel's history, if you fast forward to the days of Ezekiel, you're going to find another man who was shaking in anger at God's people for not listening. And you go to the days of Ezekiel and you see him pleading with God. God calls Ezekiel to be a prophet. You know what he tells him? I'm sending you to a stubborn, hard-hearted, rebellious people. Great, Lord, appreciate that. Thanks for the warning. You know, I'm sending you to people, he says, they may or may not listen to what you're going to say. In fact, they're probably not going to listen to what. Oh, great. Thanks, Lord. You can't send me to the island somewhere to people who are searching. You got to send me to these hard-hearted people. And if you'll read tonight Ezekiel chapter 2 and chapter 3, God told Ezekiel, you take my word and you eat it. And after you have eaten it, you go and speak it. And it will be the hammer. If a heart is receptive enough, it will be the hammer that will break through. Not you. It will be the hammer that breaks that hard heart. It will be the hammer that breaks that stubborn will. We have within our hands the hammer that can break through and break down man-made walls. It is a sad commentary on our nation, on our world, that we live in a day and age where so many things have to be racial issues. When they aren't, and they don't need to be. It is a sad commentary on the world that we live in, that we tread so lightly everywhere we go because something might be a racial issue. Do you know what the hammer of God does to racial divide? And not just that wall. There are walls that God didn't build those walls. They're man-made walls that are built up between races. Man-made walls that are built up between classes of people. Man-made walls that are built up between education levels. Man-made walls that are built up between brethren. Between people who should have the same heart. Man-made walls that are built up between Jews and Gentiles and all the like. And guess what can break down those walls? Read the book of Philemon, where Paul writes a letter to a slave owner saying, I'm sending your slave back to him and I want you to receive him as a brother in Christ. That's a whole new ball game. Because now classification doesn't matter. Skin color doesn't matter. What matters? We're brothers in Christ. That's all that matters. And if we will let God's Word be the hammer, it will break down those walls that we have built. But we've got to put it in our hands. We've got to utilize it. And we've got to stand by it. We can't be ashamed of it and what it says. And finally, God's Word is a hammer. You want to take somebody out? You want to take somebody out? Look in Ephesians chapter 6. God's Word is the hammer that will destroy the devil. Bible says that Jesus, in His death in Hebrews chapter 2, destroyed him who had the power over death, that is the devil. But he still roams this earth, seeking whom he might devour. He still has power to tempt us. But in Ephesians chapter 6, you read about the armor of God. And you read about all of the various parts of the armor of God. Why do we need armor? Why do we need the weapons of our warfare? Because the stinking devil is out there trying to take us down at every turn. How do you get rid of this guy? How do you destroy him? How do you break him down? It's interesting in Ephesians chapter 6. Look in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to do what? Stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against the wiles of the devil, against the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age. Who's the ruler of the darkness of this age? The devil. So in verse 11, we've got the devil. In verse 12, we've got the devil. Verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Who's in charge of the evil day? The devil. So verse 11, we got the devil. Verse 12, we got the devil. Verse 13, we got the devil. Drop down to verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of who? The wicked one. Four times in this passage, you got the stinking devil all the way through it. How do you deal with him? What armor does God give us? Verse 14, gird your waist with truth. The Word of God. Gird your waist with truth. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness. How do we know what's right? Be by the Word of God. Having your feet shod with the preparation of what? The gospel of peace, the Word of God. Taking the shield of faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Where's all this coming from? Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. What is it that saves us in James 1 and verse 2? Receive meekly the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. Verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How can you take this guy out? How can you destroy him? What did Jesus do every time the devil came at him? Jesus picked up the hammer. Jesus picked up the hammer every time, and he let the devil have it. You want to beat somebody over the head with the Word of God? Take it out on the devil. Every time temptation comes your way, you find a verse that you can quote, and let that be your hammer that takes the devil out. It's a whole nother lesson, and I don't think I'm going to do a whole nother lesson on this, so I'm just going to give these 5 points to you, and we're not going to deal with them. But it's cool to think about the other side of this. A hammer's not just for destroying. A hammer is also for building. It's not only an instrument of destruction. A hammer is an instrument of construction. It's not only for breaking down. A hammer is used for building up. What does the Word of God build? If we're still looking in Jeremiah chapter 23, what does the Word of God build? It builds a steadfast service. Look at verse 22. If they had stood in my counsel, God says, if they had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned from their evil way and from their evil doings. Guess what? God's Word not only will destroy, it will not only break down that evil, but it will build us up inside a steadfast service to God if we will let it. If we will use it in the way that God has intended us to use it. God's Word is that hammer that will build for us a keen knowledge of the Word of God. Isaiah 28 talks about God's Word building our knowledge precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Read Isaiah 28, and it's used in a disparaging way about God's people not growing as they should, but where does knowledge come from? Just like you build a house, one brick upon another. How do you build your knowledge? One line at a time. One precept at a time. Here's the hammer that will build that. Here's the hammer that will build a formidable faith that will be able to deal with those trials that come into our life. Where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Here's the Word that's going to build within us a strong stability as Christians. Think about Acts 20 and verse 32. The context of Acts 20 is Paul is talking to elders. Elders have always been in my life spiritual giants. Paul's talking to spiritual giants. And he says to them in verse 32 as he's nearing the end of his comments, I commend you unto God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. What did even these spiritual giants need? They needed to be built up in the faith. They needed to be built up in their strength. They needed to be built up in the strength of their stability in serving God. And God says, there's only one hammer that's going to do that building, and it's the Word of God. And if we use His hammer, it will build for us a resolute resistance against the devil. We talked about that with Jesus. But David said it, "Thy word have I hid in my heart. I built a compartment for it in my heart. I built a seal in my heart, and I hid your word in my heart." Why, David, did you do that? That I might not sin against you. God's word will not only break down, God's word will build up, and we've got it right here. We've got the hammer that He wants us to use accurately, that He wants us to use appropriately. But don't forget that He wants us to use it in such a way that could be described as diligently. Would you say that your study, that your use of the hammer of God, would you say that it's diligent? Where are you holding God's hammer? Are you holding it up by the head, where you have to do all of the work? You have to work harder and harder because you're not using it for all that it can. Or are you bringing it down, putting it in your heart, so that when you get ready to live, and you get ready to teach, and you get ready to defend, and you get ready to ward off the devil, that you're letting the Word, you're letting the hammer do the work for you? Such an amazing book. So many metaphors that God uses to describe it. And just this one time, we could back up into Jeremiah chapter 1. You might look at Jeremiah 1, verses 9 and 10, where God says to Jeremiah, "Put my words in your mouth to build up and to tear down." There you see it as a hammer in both of these situations. And we've got it in its entirety. Where are you tonight in your relationship with God? Because it's not only a hammer of destruction. It's not only a hammer of construction. God's word is a hammer of conversion. And when somebody is converted to Christ, it both breaks them down and builds them up. When I'm converted to Christ, God's Word comes in and helps to break sin out of my heart. Helps to break me away from the grip of the devil. Remember what Jesus said? You shall know the truth. The Word of God, the hammer. And what will that truth do for you? It will set you free. God's hammer can come down and set you free from sin. It'll break sin away from your life if you'll let it. But it not only breaks down and breaks away sin from you, but think about what the verse right before it said. If my word, my hammer, if my word abides in you, then you are my disciples indeed. It will build us into what God wants us to be. Dual purpose in our conversion, dual purpose in our life serving Him. Are you a Christian tonight? In order to be converted, the Bible says we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God He died for our sins. He was raised from the dead on that third day. We need to repent, turn away from sin, decide that's not the way I want to live anymore. I want to stop doing wrong and start doing right and confess with my mouth the faith that I have in Jesus and be baptized into Christ in order that His blood might wash away every sin I've ever committed. And to do as He says, to walk in the light as He is in the light, using His hammer to guide me every step. Is there anything this church can do to help you to be converted to Christ, to give your life to Him, to get your life right with Him if you're already a Christian? If we can help you in any way tonight, please come right now as together we stand and sing.